Let's start praising the Lord with the hymn 283.
For the loves of us, and we bless. Praise the Lord, yes, hallelujah, good heart, the song. Join with saints from every nation, every tribe and tongue. Praise the Lamb, for His word is sweet, eternal.
Can we sing hymn 428?
428. Oh, my dead perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Trouble anywhere,
we should never.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I trust that we all slept well. Did you? Did you sleep well?
Good.
How was that TV in your bedroom? Good? This morning, by the help of the Lord, we want to discuss a subject that as little children were very much familiar with it. Your mother and your father might say, behave, right? I used to hear that word all the time, behave. From my wife now, behave. But there is something that we learn from our youth, from our natural way of living, that even when I lived and grew up in my father's house, there was a certain standard that as far as my father and my mother are concerned, that I cannot cross. You know, it required a constant reminder that I need to behave. And the reason sometimes I grew up and my father that time was not saved, but a lot of times that he will impress upon me that you have to be careful how you conduct yourself because it reflects on the family. So when people knew, for example, in Ashrafiyyah that I did something wrong, you know, the attachment is always to the last name. So there was always the exhortation I used to receive daily. Oh, I shouldn't say daily, come on. Hourly, just good. But that I need to really conduct myself in a way that is suitable and that does not bring my family a bad name. I got this after I left Lebanon, but you know. But the reality is we're familiar not only in my own house, not only in my father's house. We're also familiar that there are certain things in the world, like if you took a royal family, that there are certain standards, there are certain behavior that those that are from a royal family have to abide with. They believe it or not, they cannot just do whatever they want to do. Because they might taint the name of whoever the queen is or the royal family is. So God sometimes will use things that are naturally acquainted with, naturally, and brings them into that which is spiritual. Because sometimes if I know what it is in a natural way, why should I expect to be different in a spiritual way? That's why the Lord will bring these arguments. For example, when he spoke about prayer, he says, who is among you that your son will ask him for a bread and he will give him what? A serpent. Or will ask you for an egg and you give him what? A scorpion. So if you being evil, right? If you being evil know what to give your children, how about your father who is in heaven? So the Lord always brings something that naturally is understood and brings it into our own understanding in a spiritual realm. So for this thing, I want to start with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And whatever time would allow us, we will go through certain references. And I would love you just to be attentive. And if you have any questions, I want to say this morning. I was so impressed this morning. And I feel that you young people start feeling a little bit at ease and at liberty. That you called four hymns. With one exception, an old brother or spawn. But the other of the three, it was young people. So I would love to hear you praying. I would love to hear you giving few words of thanks. Like we said yesterday, it doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be a long composition. It can only be few words. But be encouraged. That's very healthy to start taking part. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This microphone. Three, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that's the Apostle Paul, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So I wanted you to read it first before we start talking about behavior. That the requirement in the house of God, as we have heard yesterday, there isn't only a door and there isn't what we have heard clearly, it's a house of prayer. But with all these privileges that we enter into, there is a sense of responsibility. You see, Christianity, we're living in a time where you and I would love the privileges only. When you get your driving license, it is not something, it is, you know what it's called, as far as the U.S., I don't know about you. But in the U.S., it is a privilege for every person to get a driving license. But when you get the privilege of getting a driving license, it doesn't give you the permission to drive 90 miles per hour. You understand what I'm saying? There is responsibility that comes with it, having the privilege of being a driver. When you drive with some brethren, they were, you know, okay, let's leave it this. Some brethren, when they are driving, they think they are at NASCAR. But I'm not calling names. In general, that's a general statement, Brian. I wasn't talking about you.
We will find the reference later.
Yes, yes, yes. But in reality, that when you have a privilege, right away, you can never deny that truth that you're familiar with in a natural way. When you have a privilege, automatically comes with it what? Responsibility. So when you are part of the body of Christ, that is called?
Church.
Yeah, but that's called, we said, privilege, responsibility. That is called?
Privilege.
Privilege. When you and I are part of the body of Christ, It is on the line that I am a privileged individual, that God by His grace has saved me and had made me a part of the body of Christ. So when you and I talk about the body of Christ, it is the line of privilege. Nobody can take you out of this. Even if you tried, you cannot take yourself out of the body of Christ. Because that's something that Christ has done, the Spirit has done, has accomplished, and no one can touch that. That's a line of privilege. But when we come to the truth of the house of God, it is the line of... Oh, very good. Let me say it one more time. It is the line of...
Responsibility.
Oh, that's good. That's good. So when it comes, when you read the word house of God in the Bible, it speaks that there is a sense of responsibility that is based upon the Christian of how he or she need to know how they ought to behave in the house of God. So we're going to discuss responsibility. Something that we don't like to. Because as I said, naturally... We always love the line of privilege, naturally. But unfortunately, that's not the way it always goes. Because there's a line of responsibility that we have to maintain to enjoy the privilege that God has brought us into. So the first thing I would like to suggest to you is what the brother quoted yesterday. So what is in the house of God? It was explained, it is you and I collectively. It is no more a stone, it is not more a wall, it is no more what they brought together and they built from materials, from gold and silver and brass and so forth. It is no more these things. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, and His house are we. His house, God's habitation, we read from Ephesians chapter 2, that we are the habitation of God by the Spirit, that now, as of the Christian period, the grace period, the house of God is formed by you and by me. So being formed in that way, then it gives me a sense of responsibility. And I want you to take hold of that responsibility. We're going to bring scripture. Let me see if they can rehearse. You're going to get the book. You will get the chapter. And you will not get the
verse.
Oh, very good. Very good. So the first thing I want to highlight to you, that in Psalm 93, there is a verse that is, I would love to put it as the top highlight thing of the house of God, and that is called, holiness becometh your house, O God. It is the least thing that the Christian circle in our days, they want to hearken to, is the thought of holiness. What did we say yesterday? You said the standard of the believer is none other but Christ. It is not Paul. Although when Paul says, be ye imitators of me, he doesn't stop there. When he says, be ye imitators of me, then he adds this, as I am an imitator of who? Of Christ. So he brings me back to the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. So holiness becometh thy house. This is something that we really don't like to think of, is what is the word holy? We said the standard is Christ. You know, from the Old Testament all the way to the writing of Peter, right? Be ye holy. But the reason is, why do I have to be holy? Just because it will be good for my health? Oh dear, let's not discuss health. But why do you want to be holy? What is the purpose of the invitation? What is the purpose of the exhortation, be ye holy? And he gives us the answer. He doesn't leave the answer for you and for me to imagine or to answer to myself. Why do I need to be holy? And we're going to discuss what's holiness. Because I think it's the most misunderstood truth. The reason that the Lord wants us to be holy, because the Bible says, for I am holy. So that tells me that he wants me to be like him. Christianity is not that I'm saved by the grace and I do whatever I want to do. Spirit of God in me, desire to work in my own soul to make me just like the Lord Jesus. Amen. The standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So what's holiness? Listen, you heard the word saint? Did you hear the word saints? We have Saint Jean Baptiste. I love this name, Jean. That's my name. I'm just kidding. But when you talk about holiness, holy, just keep this in mind. When you talk about a saint, when you talk about something may, you might have read in the Bible, sanctified, they're all the same word. So you remember them now? We said holy,
saints,
and sanctified, they're all the same word. It really means set apart for God. Set apart from God. This setting apart, or sometimes I like to use, for me to be set apart, it requires separation. It really requires separation. Sometimes we take that truth in a negative way. To be separated from. You see, sometimes we say, the separation of the believer is always from. That's false. That's false. Because we like, we have this nature within us. We like to feed your old nature and mine. We love to feed on the filth of this world, which we shouldn't. But because we have something that is still tainted with sin, we love to feed upon the things of this world. That's why we have three enemies, and they are
the flesh.
And the worst one of them is
the flesh.
And the reason is, but the reason is,
it's with us always,
cannot be hidden.
I'm going to give you the reason why. It's always within us. That's good. But in the millennium, now remember this. This is the truth. That's the fact. In the millennium, when the Lord Jesus will reign supreme, there is no room for Satan. Why is it? He's bound for 1,000 years. So we cannot blame things on Satan. Because the world is going to be under righteous control. And the world is going to be headed by
Christ.
By Christ. So there is no world as we know it today. But you know what's going to be still be? There's still going to be sin. Where is that sin coming from? It is not the prince of the world then, the prince of peace. It's not, of course, it's not from the Lord. It is not from the world because he is reigning supreme. Where does the sin come in? Isi, right? That's it, right? Isi. You understood that, Brother John? Here. In Spanish, we say aquí. Aquí. But the, what's that?
Horn,
yeah, yeah. Oh, keep that out of it, kid. And if you are from Egypt, henna. You know. But the reality of it is, where does it come from? It really comes from within me. That's why it is, when we say separated, it is not, or set apart for God, it's not always negative. Well, your brethren will always tell us, forget this and separate this. Well, I'm not saying that. God said that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, be ye separate from amongst them, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be sons and daughters unto me. In order, why don't we enjoy Christianity in its fullness? Why sometimes we come, we say, oh, that's boring. Oh man, I can't wait until this brother finished the lecture. He's boring me, you know. I can't wait. I'm not enjoying Christianity. I'm not enjoying God the Father. Why sometimes we go through that period? Why do I go sometimes in that cycle? Well, I'm going to share something with you that it could be the reason. It's not always the reason. It could be the reason. It's maybe because I am not separated from these things. The reason I'm not enjoying the Father in a practical way, that He is my Father and I am a son or I am a daughter, is probably the world is taking good hold of me. I enjoy, I love the things of this world. I love the friendship of this world. Not knowing that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. So when God would say, be ye separate from amongst them, He's telling me that in order for you to enjoy me as a father, in order for me to enjoy Christ as a savior, there is this step that you need to separate yourself from things. But God never ever in the Bible, listen to this, because our God is a loving God. And He's a righteous God. But He will never ask me to separate from something if He doesn't give me something better. Never. I didn't make the announcement about cells this morning. Now I made it simple. But the reality of it is, when God tells me, separate yourself from filthy stuff, He doesn't only, because this is the line of holiness, He doesn't just tell me, separate from, set apart from this, or from. He gives me something way better in order for me to separate, not from it, but also into it. So when God has told me, separate from these things, He brought me into so great salvation. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that word, so great salvation, it encompasses everything that Christ has accomplished for you and for me. So now you tell me, when He tells you, separate yourself from this world, because I have a better world coming, is it worth it? Is it worth it to you? When He might tell you, separate from you from this world, but the destiny, your final destiny, is the Father's house, is it better? When He, by the grace of God, will touch my soul, instead of being children of wrath, He will make me His own son, what do you think is better? What do you think is better? Let's face it. Maybe in our flesh we don't feel the greatness of it in all its measure. But holiness is something that is very important to dominate the house of God. So don't feel so always upset because I tell our children in a meeting, don't feel upset as a young person because me as a father, me as a young brother that love you tremendously, I would say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done this because it's not the right thing. Or it's not for a Christian to do so. Or, you know, you exhort them to look into the scripture, and the best exhortation for the Christian is, will you be able to do that if Christ was sitting next to you? Apply this. I'm telling you, it helps you all the time. Ask yourself, whatever you're trying to do, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever, instead of asking what's wrong with it, because once the believer asks this question, he knows something within him is not giving him complete peace about it. So let me ask the question, what's wrong with it? Instead of asking these questions so that you might get votes, oh, there's nothing wrong with it, go ahead, do it. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, you're trying to find the support. There's nothing wrong with it. But holiness is a way that I would rely upon God with the memory and the reminder, be ye holy because I am holy. And I will ask myself this question. If Christ is with me, which He is, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Spirit of God is always within me. That's why we have that statement in the book of Ephesians, the epistle, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve Him. You know, sometimes as a father and you as young people and you'll grow and you'll have children, and sometimes you get saddened about something that is at your age, or as a father might get saddened about something regarding the affair of his children, right? We get sad, we get grieved regarding these things. You think God is different? You think your God is different? Our God is different? No way. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. So, we have a line of holiness that we need to maintain. We set apart ourselves for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for the glory of God. That's why holiness becometh your house. So, when you come to your house, to the house of God, it is not your house. Yesterday you told us about the door. I love to give my children certain answers. My children. I have four of them for you who were there yesterday. It's a wonderful experience. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Well, we're not going to do this in this house. Why? Whoa, Dad. Why? What's wrong with this? Just let me remind you. Who's paying the bills? The house is registered to who? Who bought that house? Who paid for that house? Was it you, Thomas? No. Then I look at Catherine. Was it you, Catherine? She wouldn't answer. Is it you, Caroline? You know? No. And then I look at Kurt and he gives me a smile. So he gave me the answer. But the reality, my answer is always to them, listen, when you have your own house, do whatever you want to do. That's not a good statement. That's not a good statement, because the Lord has to always be the Lord over every house that belongs to the Christians. But the reality is that I have a certain standards in my own house. It's not going to change by the grace of God. And God has a certain standard in his own house. You cannot come into the house of God and say, well, I want to change this order. Well, what do you mean? Well, can I ask you in a very nice way? Well, who are you to change the order of God? Who do we think we are sometimes? We think like, you know, I can do it. I have a better way, so forth and so on. Listen, in the house of God, it's holiness. So we have to maintain a line of holiness. We're not going to allow things that creep in into the testimonies, into where that is on the line of responsibility, to taint the testimony of God and to bring something that is defiling. It's not going to happen. This is the responsibility of the believer, to maintain holiness in the house of God. The second thing, it is his house and not mine. I cannot do whatever I want to do. I cannot do it. When I go and visit some saints, I cannot tell them, hey, listen, Brother John, you know, why don't you change the light? I don't like the way it looks like. Change it this way. No problem. You see, that's a gracious brother. But the reality of it, with it comes, it is his own house. I cannot do it. I want to turn quickly to another verse that we have here to tell you how Paul conducted himself. To take another example, go to 1 Thessalonians. Now I want verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Look what he tells them. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 10. Ye are witnesses. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God, how holily, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. Can you repeat these three? How holy, justly, unblameably we conducted ourselves amongst you. Well, if there are three features that you and I should take hold of, is this. Piously, it's the word. Talking about godliness yesterday, that when we come to the house of God, we conduct ourselves in a way that is godly, that is piously, that is in harmony with the holiness of God. This way, I just can't come any way I want to come. I have to make sure that when I approach and when I come collectively as the house of God, there are these things. I'm coming as an individual that is displaying that I'm an individual that fears and reverence God. Reverence God. The first thing that I want you with the line of harmony is respecting God. You know, I'm trying to be gracious with you the first visit. It might be the last visit. But I think there's witnesses that will tell you, I am... We take all our young people as our children, so we have liberty. And I will tell you, sometimes keep the chit-chatting and this outside the meeting. And whatever I want to show you on the, you know, let me show you this during the meeting, it's not going to happen. I took phones in the past. During the meeting, I took phones. And the reason being, I'm going to tell you the reason being, and I think you'll come and agree with me at the end, because we are losing sight of the reverence that we need to display in the presence of who's in the midst of us. Can you think you can fool around like this any way you want to if you're in presence of a president, or if you are in the presence of your boss in a meeting? If there is a board meeting, if there is a real meeting in a company where you work with, and here's your boss, the owner of the company, is conducting that meeting. He is there. You think you can do all these things you want to do? On all these things? I am sure that you will not do it out of respect of the owner and out of trying to save your job. But the reality of it, out of respect. you will not be able to do certain things. What makes you think that it's different with the Lord? So what the Apostle Paul says, I do things piously, in a God-fearing way, in a respectable reverence. And that's why it is in relation to everything. Young men, young sisters, please take it to heart. All of us, myself. All these 10 fingers are directed to me first, before anybody else. When I come into the presence of God, in the house of God, and I claim that holiness becometh the house, and I claim the promise of the Lord Jesus, where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst, then I have to understand the presence of the one who is in the midst. And because I'm taking hold of the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the midst, it will give me a new sense of how to behave myself. I respect and I revere this blessed one, and because of that, I'm not going to do all the silly stuff that I might do during the meeting. I always encourage young people, listen, even when you utter the word of the Lord Jesus. We're living in a time of Christianity. Everybody uses the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in any way they want. Oh, Jesus. You know, we talk to the Lord as if He's my buddy, my homie. You understand what I'm trying to say? We talk to the Lord Jesus as if He's my... I've seen some people expressing Christianity, oh, the man above, what does this mean? You know, I understand what he's trying to mean. The man upstairs. Have you ever heard that expression? Yeah. The man upstairs. It's like above the second floor. If you bring comedy at night, and the TV shows in U.S., the late show, anybody can make fun of the name, the Lord Jesus. When you get upset, you know what they do in the U.S.? I don't know, I can't speak of the Jesus Christ. Everybody uses the name of the Lord Jesus in whatever way they want. Christianity, if they brought the name of Jesus, they bring, well, Jesus. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you. The scripture brings before this blessed person we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't have this boldness of Jesus and he's my older brother. And he, well, listen, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. But it doesn't give me the right to start talking to the Lord Jesus as my buddy, buddy. He is none other but God. He is none other but the Lord. So let's show respect and reverence when we are in the presence of the Lord, if He is your Savior and my Savior. So when you want to address Him, even when you pray and when you talk to Him, address Him as the Lord Jesus. Listen, the apostles that were so close, so intimate with Him, I still have 15 minutes, that they were so close and so intimate with Him, what did the Apostle Paul say when the jailer came to him in Acts chapter 16? What must I do to be saved? What did he tell him? He didn't tell him the same, the message we hear in Christianity nowadays. Believe in Jesus. Well, that's true. But the Apostle Paul, that have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, because he is pious, because he is respecting who Christ is, he said, believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So he said piously. He had reverence toward the presence of the person. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe when you come together, Christ is there? Seriously. Let me see heads. They will not see it, I will see it. Let me, you believe it? Yeah? Well, let's act upon it then. Let's act upon it. Moses believed it, you know that? Moses believed in the presence of God. He says, unless thy presence go before us. Unless thy presence. Listen, let me tell you. All the gathering of the saints, it doesn't matter where, which location, Montreal, New Jersey, Toronto, doesn't matter where. And the presence of the Lord is not there, you might as well stay home. But that's why the Christians And those that have been saved, they don't stay home. They come because they are anticipating the presence of the one who loved them and gave himself for them. So let's show reverence. The second thing he says, and justly, righteously, that the way you conduct yourself is in a righteous way. What's the righteous way? You know what? I'm going to give you a big definition. It's doing that which is right. When you conduct yourself as a Christian, you don't have one standard amongst the saints of God and another standard when you get into your secular job. You don't have a standard when you are with your family, but when you are getting into the world and you are doing business in the world, you have another standard. We are always in the house of God. When I go to sleep, I'm in the house of God. When I'm conducting business, I am in the house of God. So it is not only when we come together as a meeting that all holiness becomes the house. It's holiness, it's a characteristic that becomes the house of God 24/7. And if you and I are the house of God, then it will teach me how to do things in a righteous, just way. So how is your business affairs? Because when you are conducting business, you're still a part of the house of God. How do you deal with your parents? Oh, I love this subject. Yeah, go ahead, tell me. How's your relation with your parents? Yes, mom, yes, dad, or... You see, I'm telling you, so many of you will understand what I'm talking about when you become a parent. I can tell you. You know, all these looks I gave my parents, well... Say it again. Take the garbage out, Kurt. Now? No, keep it till next week. I mean, did you deal with your parents this way? Hey, do something. Now? I learned all these lines, man. I learned them all. You're telling me today? No one, school is over at the summer. But the reality of it is, how's your relation? How are you conducting yourself with your parents? How are you conducting yourself at work? How are you conducting yourself with your siblings?
Your wife.
How are you? Well, yeah, I mean, that's for us, yeah. But we love our wives. You know, we are living in an environment that it is of necessity. There's this pressure, you know, I have a boyfriend, girlfriend, you know. Not that I believe it's a scriptural, but that's another subject. But how do you conduct yourself with your girlfriend? If there is. Or with your boyfriend. You know what I tell my young sisters? If you have a boyfriend, and that boyfriend likes to touch and hug and hold and kiss, that's not a good man for you. That's not a line of holiness to me. Unless you see it differently, you tell me. That's not a line of holiness. We're not going to let the culture dictate on us how to behave with one another. There's only one culture for the Christian, and that's the culture of God. The Word of God. So, are you doing the right thing? Are you doing the right thing? Are you doing the right thing, we said, with your wives? Are you doing the right thing with your husbands? Are you doing the right thing with your children? Are you doing the right thing at work? Are you putting the right numbers on taxes? Are you doing the right thing with your parents? Are you doing the right thing with your girlfriend? Are you doing the right things with your boyfriend? These are all serious, practical questions in relationship of how I ought to behave. There is a behavior. And you know, you're very smart. You know what I'm talking about as far as the scripture is concerned. The last one, for time's sake, he says, unblameable.
It was said that if somebody in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and there was chapter 3 and there are features of overseers, right? One of the most important feature that that person has to be unblameable. What does it mean that's unblameable? So how do I conduct myself? I conduct myself in light of holiness, becoming their house. Paul teaches me a little bit in 1 Thessalonians how it is. It is in the line that I do things piously, in reverence, in respect. I do things righteously. I do the right thing before God. Because you know what Hagar said about God? What did Hagar say about God? You know Hagar? You remember Hagar from the book of?
Oh, very good.
But she said something that it should be our motto. It should be always with us. For thou, God, seest me. For thou, God, seest me. God sees all things. But other than right, other than piously, there is the aspect of unblameable. Can somebody tell me what happened? Oh, I still have 10 minutes. Ooh. Let me give you always get a scripture for whoever and whatever we are speaking about. Always. You remember Lot? You remember Lot? When the message came to him that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, did he tell his family? I'm not looking at the older ones, I'm looking at you. Did he tell his family? Yes, no, indifferent. Let me see the heads. Like this, I take it no. Like this, I take it yes. Like this means I don't know. Did he tell his family? God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Lot do? Okay, I'm going to answer it to you. The first part of the question. He told his family. What was his message like? Oh, I'm going to tell you. Okay, well, too easy. What?
Joking.
It says, very good. It says, when he told his family that judgment is coming because these cities and the surrounding ones are full of evil, they looked at him as if he was mocking, as if he was joking. You know why? Because in his life, until the angels came, he never ever presented the Lord God Almighty at then to his own children. Never! He was occupied with the gates, he was occupied with the city, he had a wonderful seat, he had a wonderful position. He did everything the way he wanted to do it. But one thing, he didn't care about his eternal destiny of his own children. He didn't care about it. And because he didn't care about it, when the time came, when judgment came, he says, and he was like a mocker, a joker. He was telling them a joke. You know why? Because he was blamed. He wasn't in that feature that he was unblameable. You know these children, they would have taken his word to heart. If they had witnessed in the life of Lot, that day in, day out, my father was a person that was walking with God. My father was a person that ever had a communion with God. If the children have witnessed such a life in the life of Lot, they would have believed his report. But he was a person that was full of blame because he didn't live according as a believer. And he was a believer, you know that. He was a believer, but he loved the world. And when the time came, there was no testimony. There was no testimony. Unblameable. Hold on. Somebody's getting married soon. Unblameable. Some of you have young children. Unblameable. I'm not saying it is perfection, God forbid. But let me tell you, there's no one that would know you better than your wife and kids. No one else than your wife and kids. And my children will observe. If I'm sincere, they take Christianity seriously. And if I'm fake, if I am fake and hypocrite, it's going to mean nothing to them. Remember this when you're getting married. Remember it. So we have to live a life, not a perfect life, because we all know the truth. The Bible says, if we claim that there is no sin, we lie and we don't know the truth. Okay? I'm not talking about perfection. Perfection is when we reach glory. But I'm talking about living a life that is blameless. My kids might witness that I got angry about something. But my kids also witness that I'll be the first one to confess. That's blameless. I'm giving an example. The kids are not expecting their parents to be perfect and not do anything wrong, but the kids will understand that living a life according to the scripture, because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, they will understand that my father, my mother, is trying to follow the scripture even when they come short. So we're going to live piously, reverence in the house of God, respect for the presence. We're going to live righteously, doing that which is right, for thou God seest me, even when your boss doesn't see you. Even when your boss is, and even if you're working from home, it doesn't matter where, you have to do that which is right. Because God is seeing you. Thirdly, we want to live a life that somebody from the outside or within or without cannot lift up the finger and say, oh, you're telling me don't do this and look what you are doing. Worse than me. Oh, that will be the worst message. The worst message. And in closing, for the 2 minutes, when you go to 1 Samuel 18 and the psalm that we have it in the reference here, Psalm 101, you would learn something about David. David, it is said of him in the book of Psalms, but also in 1 Samuel 18, and I'm going to tell you the result of good behavior, the result of it. That he said in the book of Psalm, and I will behave myself wisely, or in perfection. I will behave wisely. That's a desire of someone that loves the Lord. Lord, give me the ability, whatever the circumstances I am in, whether with my brethren, whether with my family, whether with the at work, whatever the circumstance, give me the ability to behave myself wisely. Wisdom has to be part of it. But you know the expression that's used in 1 Samuel, at least 4 or 5 times, it says, and David behaved himself wisely. That word for behave, that word, in that chapter in particular, is not the conduct. It is the result of the conduct. You know the original, what does it mean? And David prospered. That's the word means. Although you would read in King James, and David behaved himself wisely, when you come to the original, or when you go to Mr. Darby, you would read it in a different way, that David prospered. Who is the first man that we read that he prospered?
Abraham.
That's a good one. That's a good one. I was just thinking, I have to look at it carefully. But I have to say, that comes to this weak memory of mine, I have to say it was Joseph. It says of him that Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. And when it comes to that, it says David behaved himself wisely. It is not that the way he conducted himself, because we knew from Psalm 101 it was his desire always to behave wisely. But in 1 Samuel 18, it gives us the result of the behavior. He prospered. Listen, I don't have to tell you. In government, citizens of whether Quebec, Canada, US,
if you misbehave, if you misbehave, the end result is not so pleasant. But if you are one that had a good behavior, there could be prosperity in this world. I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you for sure, if you behave yourself wisely, young brother, young sister, in respect of the presence of the one in the midst of us, if you behave yourself wisely, there is a result of it. And that result, the Lord will prosper you. It's not always material things, but He will prosper you for His glory and for His honor. So these are a few words about behavior. There's many to talk about. But I certainly believe that these features of Paul are important to be seen in your life and my life. And may it be so for His name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.